All right, well, if you would, grab your Bibles, please, and let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's stand together, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. You're going to wonder why I had you stand for this really, really long verse. It's because you're going to be sitting down for a really, really long time, so... I'm kidding. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Would you read this short verse out loud with me? Ready, begin. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. All right. Now, while you're standing, go to Philippians chapter 3, if you can do both at the same time. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Would you read this one out loud with me? Ready, begin. Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. All right. We're going to look at some other verses here, but the title of the message this morning is, Can Others Follow You? Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, I need you this morning. I pray you'd help me as we get your word. And Lord, you'd help us to consider these thoughts this morning. And as the Holy Spirit works, that we would apply it. Again, we thank you for what we heard in song just now, the message there. And that's the goal, focus on the message. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see that you have sacrificed so much for us, for our salvation, for our forgiveness, and to appreciate that. And that's been brought to our attention. I'm grateful for that. Lord, I pray you'd help us to see the need of that in our lives as we follow Christ. And I pray this in the Lord's precious name. Thank you so much. You be seated. So during what's been labeled as a revival period, it was known as the Work of God in Philadelphia, a man named Dudley Ting, along with other ministers, preached revival messages to thousands at the local, get this, YMCA during the daily lunch hour. That'd be nice to implement the daily lunch hour, some preaching, amen, at gyms. Okay. Anyways, in March of 1858, Ting preached a sermon to 5,000 young men. And it said, and you can be skeptical if you want. I don't see a reason to be. It said that over 1,000 made a profession of faith. During the sermon, he said these words: I would rather that this right arm were amputated at the trunk than that I should come short of my duty to you in delivering God's message. Only a few days later, he left the study of his country home to visit his barn. And there a mule was harnessed to a machine that was shelling corn. And when he patted the mule, his sleeve caught in the cogs of the wheel and his arm was badly maimed. And he passed away the following week from the injury. Before he died, he was asked if he had a message for the ministers at the revival. And his reply was this: tell them, let us all stand up for Jesus. Those were his words. Let us all stand up for Jesus. And touched by these words, a friend and a fellow preacher, George Duffield, wrote the hymn, stand up for Jesus. Let's sing that real quick, all right? Here we go. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his me shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. It's interesting when you hear the backstory of some of these songs, isn't it? I think about Paul's ministry. And we've been talking about Paul in the Sunday school messages. We have one more Sunday school lesson. We have one more lesson in the series that we've been in Sunday school next Sunday. And Lord has just led through all of that to preach this message today. regarding some things about Paul. And I think about his ministry and where we are at today and the fact that Paul's ministry survived almost 20 centuries after his death. Of course, we have his epistles, his letters, which are the inspired word of God. And so they'll always stand the test of time, not because of Paul, but because they're the inspired word of God. But there is also an undeniable example that Paul set. Without question, when you look at his life, he's set for all believers of standing for Jesus no matter the cost, standing for Jesus no matter what we face in our lives. Paul was somebody, talked about this morning as he was persecuted, he's somebody that stood for the Lord Jesus Christ. And other than Jesus Christ himself, I mean, Jesus is the ultimate example, amen? But other than Jesus Christ himself, Paul presents one of the most challenging examples, one of the most challenging patterns found in Scripture or in history, for that matter. I mean, his character, his spirit, his constant, uncompromising model that he set is helpful to us. And there's no question that Paul thought himself, he realized himself, the importance of his own personal example. And you might read the verses that we just read and think, well, that's kind of prideful. Follow me. I'm somebody to follow, you know. Set your pattern after me. No, we all know the verse where he said, follow me as I what? Follow, let's do that again. Follow me as I follow Christ. And so knowing of his following Christ, knowing the fact that Paul said, I'm following Christ, that means this is the direction to follow. Not because of me, but because of Christ. So follow me because not where I'm going, but because of where the Lord's leading. Follow me because this is what God wants. And he knew his own state of surrender to the Lord. And he was so willing and so eager that others should follow that. Be ye followers of me. Philippians 3:17, brethren, be ye followers together of me. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me even as I also am of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Are you following Christ this morning? Well, you are now. You're at church. Okay. Tomorrow, are you going to follow Christ? Are you going to follow Christ Monday through Saturday as well as coming to church on Sunday? Where will Christ be on a Sunday morning? Oh, church. Probably on a Sunday night too. Jesus, would you go to church on Sunday night? Nah, I'm too busy. No, he won't say that. He'll go to church. Wouldn't he? He'd go to church on Wednesday night. He'd probably tell others about him and he would live right. And so these are just things I'm not trying to browbeat anybody. I'm trying to get us to think, what would Christ do? Which direction would Christ be going? And am I going there too? Is that where I'm going? It's getting quiet in here this morning. Is this what Christ would do? That's the easy question to answer. Yes, this is what Jesus would do. Am I to be Christ-like? Yes or no? So should I do those things too? Yes, I should. I should. I didn't know I was coming to church to hear from the Bible this morning. Well, you did. And if we follow someone who is following Christ, let me say this, you can be confident you're moving in the right direction because you're following Christ. And if you want to be sure of your own example, because by the way, you're setting an example for somebody else, aren't you? Mom, dad, you're setting an example for your kids. You are. And they're watching whether or not you're following Jesus Christ. And do you want your kids to follow Jesus Christ? I do. I want my kids to follow Christ. And what kind of an example am I setting for them to say, Dad's going this way. It doesn't really line up with what the Bible says. But they're probably going to follow Dad, unfortunately. Or if my kids said about me, Dad's going this way. I know I'm the pastor, but let's say I'm not. Dad's going this way. But that doesn't line up with what the preacher's saying. Not that the preacher's always right, but the Word of God is always right. Amen? And if we want to be sure, if I want to be sure of my own example, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, if I want to be sure of my own example, I need to ask myself, would those who follow me be closer to Christ because of something they see in me? Isn't that good? Would my kids, if my kids follow me, would they end up closer to Christ as a result of following me? Because not only am I to seek and follow godly examples myself, I am also equally responsible to set a godly example for those who are looking to me and following me. And that's just me. I'm just talking about me. You say, well, that's good for you. Well, here's the truth. It's good for all of us. Paul had these exhortations for Timothy and Titus. Look at 1 Timothy 4, if you would, verse 12. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Titus chapter 2, verse 7 says this, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. So if it's contrary to doctrine, to uncorruptness, to gravity, to sincerity, to sound speech, if it's contrary to that, he's saying that's to be ashamed of, having no evil thing to say of you. So I look at Paul, and Paul is saying, follow me. And you might ask, well, Paul, why should I follow you? And he said, well, because in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me, even as I also am of Christ. So we look at that and we go, okay, Paul, if I'm to follow you, what are some things that I can do that would be indicative of the fact that I'm following you? Or what's a pattern that you're setting that would be something in my life that I can follow and then therefore would be a pattern for somebody else to follow as well? And because here's the thing. Ultimately, as we know, it's not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? And whatever we do is to be done for the glory of God. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so our responsibility, my responsibility, is to live before others in such a way as not to draw attention to me. But I'm to live in such a way as to draw attention to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And a godly person is one who reverences and glorifies God in his or her daily living, no matter what. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's a pattern to be followed. A pattern of godliness. Paul, what pattern do you have that I'm to follow? And Paul, not in a prideful way, but one example that he's saying is this. A godly life. If you're going to follow me as I follow Christ, if you're going to follow Christ, you ought to live, first of all, a godly life. So I don't know if I like this kind of preaching, Pastor. Okay, I'm just asking everyone to use their brains this morning, all right? Is Jesus going to live a godly life or an ungodly life? Godly life! It's not rocket science. So if I'm going to live after Christ and follow him, that means I would be godly. Because if I'm ungodly, that's not where Christ is going. So, it begins with a godly life. You're the salt of the earth. Don't lose your savor, because you're good for nothing if you do. You're cast out and you're trodden under the foot of men. You're the light of the world. You're a city that is set on a hill. Don't hide under a bushel, but let it be seen unto all that are there, all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. Why? So they can see your good works. Well, what good is that? So they can glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's pretty awesome, actually. Because I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. I found out yesterday, praise the Lord, I had the opportunity to lead a lady to the Lord. And then Brother David had the opportunity to lead her daughter to the Lord. Praise God! Angels in heaven are rejoicing. But one thing I learned about Brother David in that is he told this young lady, he said, I've sinned. And I'm like, oh, I didn't know that, Brother David. I thought you were like perfect. He acts like it, I mean. Just kidding. We are sinners. And God knows that. And he understands that. He's not excusing it. He's not justifying. He's not saying, patting us back, it's okay. He's not doing that. But he's saying, he understands it. And that's why he gives us something to follow. Because we can't do it on our own. We need his example. We need his leadership. He gives us people like Paul to do so. And he's saying, here's something that will help you to follow me. Make right choices. Make godly choices. Do what's right. And in so doing, you are being Christ-like in that manner. In this pattern of godliness that we see in Paul, there's some areas where he exhibited that godliness. One of those areas was in his courage for Christ. We talked about that this morning in the Sunday school. I don't want to spend a lot of time here. But he consistently refused to take the safe and easy way in the service. His goal was not popularity. He had a bold stand at the attention and often the ill will of those who oppose the message of Jesus Christ. And as we've seen, Paul encountered, in our Sunday school hour, we've seen Paul had encountered many hardships and many persecutions for the Lord, but he met each one of them with godly courage. Say, well, where do I get that godly courage from? When I go through hard times, where do I get that godly courage? It begins, it's rooted firmly, first of all, in a strong relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen, you're going to find godly courage in your closeness with Christ. In your relationship. In other words, the closer you are to Christ, the more confidence you have in him that he can handle the situation, that he can pick you up, that he can hold you, that he can help you through the hard times. That's where the courage is going to be found. So how's your relationship with Christ this morning? How close are you to him? The title of the message carries the idea with it, can others follow you? What kind of example are you setting? Am I one to be followed? Well, if you are going to be one that's going to be followed, then you're going to have a close relationship with Jesus Christ. How many of you would say, how many parents, just help me out here, say amen if you want your kids to have a close relationship with Jesus Christ? Do they see that in you? Do they see that in you? Don't be one who says, follow them as they follow Christ. No, follow me. And them, if they're following Christ too. What, if somebody's following Christ, follow them. Why don't you set the example and follow Christ yourself? God said this to Joshua in Joshua 1:7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it, the law, the word of God. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So Jesus is telling us to follow him, but then he's also saying, as we follow him, he's with us as we follow him. Isn't God amazing how he can be in so many places at one time? That's our God. He doesn't say fault like I do to Levi, you know, when he's hunting with me and I'm at the point where it's windy and it's raining and I like actually those times because I can walk around and I can spook a deer and it can run out if there's a field around. I don't do it in the woods, but if there's a field around and then it starts running out in the field and, well, I have an opportunity to set my sight and boom, there we go, deer meat for dinner. And so, but when Levi's following me out there, sorry, Levi, I love you, buddy, But I tell him, okay, here's how this is going to work. You're going to help me, okay? You're going to stay way behind me, okay? And then you can follow me. And the moment you start seeing my orange disappear, that's when you can start taking steps forward and following me. And he's like, what? And so that's how we stalk deer together. I leave him alone in the woods, and I go hunting. Jesus isn't saying follow me and good luck trying to keep up. He's saying follow me, but as he told Joshua, I'm with you whithersoever thou goest. I'm helping you follow me. I love it. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This godly courage isn't always dramatic or only called for in times of crisis. Sometimes what I'm talking about here this morning is this. We talked about persecution in the Sunday school hour, and we could talk about the dramatic opportunities for courage in situations like that. But what I'm talking about this is simply this. Courage is often just a matter of doing the right thing when it would be easier not to do the right thing. When it's popular to do something else. Because opportunities for godly courage are often found throughout our everyday lives. Like, did you speak up or act when somebody needed something? Did you say no when a yes might have been the easy way out? Did you get out of your comfort zone for the Lord's sake and tell somebody about the Lord or help somebody in need? Did you display godly courage when there was sin in your family or sin in your presence and you stood up? Maybe no one even noticed your courageous word or deed, but I'm thankful that God does. And maybe, just maybe somebody, though, did notice. Maybe your kids did see you say, you know what, I'm tired today, but I'm still going to be faithful to God's house. I have a headache, but you know what? I can have a headache at home or I can have a headache at church. A headache's a headache no matter where I'm at. So I'm going to go ahead and be faithful to church anyways. Maybe your kids saw you see somebody who was in need and you reached out to help them in need and then tried to use that as an opportunity to lead them to Jesus Christ. Maybe your kids were able to see you say, you know what? We used to watch this on TV. We used to say, okay, 5 cuss words, we're turning it off. Or something like that. Or, you know, 2 scenes of nudity and we're turning it off. I've heard Christians say that. I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? But anyways, but maybe they saw you grow in the Lord. Maybe they saw you make some changes over time. And maybe now they see you say, you know what? We're going to honor God in this family no matter what. And we're gonna make choices that please God because I want to follow Christ. And as you choose to follow Christ, they start following you as you follow Christ. And guess what they're doing now? They're following Christ. It's amazing how that works. Because maybe somebody did see you use some godly courage. Something else I see in Paul is this. In his display of godliness. Paul, what's one way I can follow Christ? Well, follow my pattern of godliness. He was godly in his courage, but he was also godly in his contentment. Paul was somebody who went through a lot of difficulties and a lot of hard times, a lot of questions, a lot of challenges. It's easy to be content, isn't it? It's easy to be happy when things are going smooth, when the sun is shining, when the birds are singing. It's easy to be content. A week ago on Sunday, actually more Monday, but it started on Sunday, we had water all over the basement floor, and we had a backed up system right there, and Brother Glenn was trying to do some work in his dress clothes, and I said, you're crazy, and so I changed my clothes because they're nearby, and I started doing some work. We didn't get a whole lot done on Sunday. We had somebody come out and look at some things, and they did some work, and AT&T is the one that's the problem for this. They're going to pay for it all, praise the Lord for that, but all the repairs that need to be done. But they didn't quite get everything done on Monday that they should have, or on Tuesday that they should have, or on Wednesday that they should have. They kept coming out. And so finally on Friday, I got out there, and I was down on my belly, and I was digging out sludge and just, I don't even know what the word is for it, just nastiness. And then I was just out there for about 8 hours. And the truth is, I wasn't real content at the moment. I was thinking, these guys are getting paid to do this, and they can't even do their job. They're going to come back out on Tuesday, and they're going to finish it. Praise the Lord for that. But it wasn't real easy to be content when the rain was coming down, and when the water was backing up into the system. Now, I'm not saying that we were just in terrible attitudes, but it's a whole lot easier last night when it started raining, and I walked out to check on the drainage system, and it was flowing nice and smooth, and water was gushing out, and it's raining on me, and I was content. I was like, praise the Lord. It was worth it all, you know, and it works, and it was a lot easier. You know, it's a lot easier to be content when things are going smoothly in your life. When things are working out just how they're supposed to work out, oh, it's so much easier to be content. But the real test is this: can you still be content when things are not working right? Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. How did Paul learn this? He learned it by going through, not avoiding the rough times. And he learned it by, as he's following Christ, keeping his eyes on Christ. We already referenced Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Paul was content and even joyful after taking a severe beating and finding himself in a dark prison in Acts 16. Somehow he was singing songs of joy in that prison. And it was the presence of God there that enabled him, Paul and Silas, to have this godly contentment and joy. And so here's the thing, as far as Paul, he just resolved that since I have God, I have it all. Since I have the Lord Jesus Christ, I have everything that I need. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. Remember that we brought nothing into this world. And it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Be content with such things as you have. Listen, Christian, we are Christians. We're to follow Christ. And again, we're to go where Christ went and to do what Christ did and have the attitude that Christ had. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And remember, others are following you as you're following Christ as well. And the griping and the complaining and the discontent and the daily encounters that we face each that same norm each and every single day. Jesus Christ doesn't go to that griping and complaining. And if we can keep a positive attitude and if we can be content regardless of what comes our way, we will listen. If you're content through a hard time, you know what you are? You're standing out from the crowd. No, that's different than the world, isn't it? Isn't it? Normal people, Christians, we go through hard times and difficult situations. And the natural tendency is to gripe and complain and to get all over Facebook and tell about all of our problems and to deal with things in that way. But the person who is content in those situations, they're different. They stand out. They're a light. They're salt. They're a city set on a hill. And they stand out from the crowd. That's something to follow. Something else Paul displayed in his godliness, courage, contentment. Oh, this is so huge right here. Compassion. You know, in the Bible, in the pages of Scripture, we read about two men who had so much passion and compassion that they told God that they were willing to miss their eternal reward for the sake of the gospel. The first one's found in Exodus in chapter 32. His name was Moses. And Moses returned unto the Lord in verse 31 of Exodus chapter 32. And said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, God, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. That's passion, isn't it? That's compassion for the lost. If you missed it, he said this: God, your people have sinned. If you can't forgive them or you can't restore them, would you blot me out of your book so that they can be restored and forgiven? God, send me to hell so they can go to heaven. That there's nothing more Christ-like than that. Then listen to these words Paul wrote about the unsaved Jewish people. In Romans chapter 9, verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. I wish that myself were accursed for my brethren, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forevermore. So, Paul set an example of godly compassion. Do you have compassion this morning for the lost? When you have compassion, you are truly being like Jesus Christ. Psalm 145, verse 8. Oh, by the way, let me ask you this question. Aren't you glad God had compassion on you? The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Psalm 86, 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Compassion was a hallmark of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was moved. He looked upon the multitudes. He was moved with compassion upon them. The Bible says in Luke 19, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And since that is true, we too ought to ask the Lord to help us to have compassion on a lost and dying world. Again, it's not my goal to kick anybody to the curb because you're lacking in your godly courage, you're lacking in your godly contentment, you're lacking in your godly compassion. That's not the goal, because I too have those natural tendencies to want to live in the flesh, so to speak. But it's my goal to help us see this truth, that these are things that are Christ-like. And if I'm to live a Christ-like life, and I also want to be reminded that there are others that are following me, they need to see in me a godly compassion for the lost. So do you have a compassion for the lost like you should? And if not, then again, it's not my goal to kick you to the curb, but to encourage you to say, Lord, I am falling short in my godly courage. I am falling short in my godly contentment that you have for my life. And I'm certainly falling short in my godly compassion for the lost world. Help me to be more courageous and more content and more compassionate for the lost. This is a place where we all have to come to in our lives and say, Lord, we have to admit it. I have fallen short here, and I need to have. I'm thankful for the example of Paul and, of course, for the Lord Jesus Christ, but I've fallen short here. I'm not following like I should, and I need to. Help me to do so. There's so many things we could look at that Paul set as an example for us. But the last one is this. He set a pattern of godliness, and in that godliness had godly courage, godly contentment, and godly compassion. But he also set a pattern of good works. Maybe you've heard the saying, actions speak louder than what? Words. And it's true. Paul had a lot of words, but he had a lot of actions that backed it up. Paul didn't just recommend working for the Lord. Paul demonstrated working for the Lord. That ought to be our goal as believers. Go to Titus chapter 2 if you will. I read it earlier, but let's look at it. Titus chapter 2. Bible says in verse 7, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. It's a wonderful, it'd be a wonderful thing if we could answer the question, am I showing a pattern of good works? Where, Paul? In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. If anybody ever exemplified working hard for the Lord, it was Paul. He not only worked hard at spreading the gospel, he worked hard with his hands as well. He was willing to support himself instead of living off the gifts of others. He did not want people to think that he was taking advantage of them. And he was a diligent man. I mean, this isn't the point. I'm getting somewhere with this, but The Bible says in Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Proverbs 28:19, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. Just to help us out so we can all agree and we're all on the same page, we respect hard work, don't we? Okay, at work, do you respect hard work? Do you want to work along with people who don't work hard at work? Hopefully you're not one of those people that others are looking at saying, man, why are they here? Or why are they getting that pay? Or whatever the case may be. When it comes to your work, when it comes to making money, when it comes to getting things done at the job site, I mean, some of you are employers, some of you are employees, some of you have co-workers, or you oversee people, and you just, you know, there's a disrespect for somebody who's not with it, who's not doing the job, who's not getting the job done, right? Am I right? Some of those people get fired. Can I hear some amens from some who have been a part of firing some people? Okay. I think there's a few more. I've heard some stories already in my 6 years here of some people in our church who have had to fire some people, not in church, but, you know what I'm saying, at the job site. Okay, anyways, it's something that we respect. The Lord's business needs to be worked, to be done. Okay. People aren't going to get saved by accident. Right? People aren't just going to happen to hear the gospel. Somebody who has the gospel needs to work to tell them. Right? And when there are some who are working to tell them, and there are some who are not working to tell them, hopefully in the Christian realm, there's a little more patience in growth and in development and in that kind of thing. And there ought to be within the church helping somebody along and growing them. And listen, by the way, if somebody messes up in the workplace and they mess up one time and you fire them, you're not helping them. You might be helping your business at the moment, but you're not helping them. Really, you're probably going to help your business and them by helping them to develop and come along and get better at their job as long as they're teachable and willing to be taught. And then you help them and then they help you in the long run, right? Well, same thing in the work of the Lord. Those of you who say, oh, I'm doing the Lord's work, I am busy doing these things, and I just get impatient with those who aren't. You've got to be patient, and you've got to help develop, you've got to help grow, and you've got to remember where you once were, right? But come on, at the same time, if you are the one over here, and I've been here many times, and sometimes we've been here, and then we do better, and then we fall back here sometimes. But when it comes to the Lord's work, it's going to take work for it to happen. Pastor, there's some empty seats in the church. I know. I have a question for you. Who'd you invite yesterday? Or the day before? I'm not like trying to make anyone mad at me. It's the same question for me. Pastor, I'm glad to hear that some people got saved. It's been a while since I heard a testimony like that. Praise the Lord. I mean, we were excited too because it had been a while since I led some of the Lord. It has. Just by my own admission, it's been a while since I've led somebody to Christ. And I went away from this saying, thank you, God, you're still in the business of saving souls. And he still is. But it's going to take work. The kind of work that says, do this, and then nobody got saved. And do it again the next week, and nobody got saved. And do it again the next week, and nobody got saved. And do it again the next week, and nobody got saved. Sometimes you start feeling like Jeremiah, who preaches for 7 years, and nobody get saved. For 7 years, there's a man in Washington State, Brother Farinella. He started a church. I visited his church when there was like five people in the church, and they were meeting in a lodge, an old Masonic lodge that wasn't being used for that anymore. And it was meeting in a lodge. And I was like, man, this church startup is pretty awesome. How long have you been here? 4 years. For 7 years, they met in that lodge. It was him and his family, and the only visitors he had in 7 years were 10 visitors. 10. They went soul winning every single day. Now we're 20. No. I'm sorry. He just celebrated 40 years today. Now we're 40 years later. The church runs about 400, 500 people, and they built a new building, and he's just been faithful and faithful and faithful. It takes work. to do the Lord's work. Listen, the Lord, it's going to take work for you to reach those family members that are struggling. But stay faithful at it. It takes diligence to continue when it's hard to continue. To come back to church when maybe last week didn't go so good. Or to keep reading your Bible when it just seems like there's a lot of things that are overwhelming and hard. And Paul was somebody who set an example of continuing the work, even though there was persecution, even though there was hardship. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was said of you and of our church, those Christians are rich in good works. Now you say, well, why do you ask that? Because Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. 1 Timothy 6:18, listen to these words. They that do good, or that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Paul set an example of good works. It was a good work of labor, it was a good work of love. It's one thing to work hard, and we should, but there's more. God looks on the heart. As you work for the Lord, and I'm thankful. I'm thankful for a church that works for the Lord. Every week in and week out, there are people working for the Lord. There are people working for the Lord in classes and in soul winning and in preparation of the building and in teaching and in preparing and in getting muddy work done out there. Brother Stephen came out. Brother Mark Fuller came out and his son came out and helped me with all the mud out there one of the days. And there's people who organize and who work on visiting bus kids and who work Vacation Bible School. And I want you to understand that I know and I understand that there are people who are working not for me, but for the Lord. And I thank God for that. But there's something else that we get from Paul here. And that is this, not only did he set an example of work, of labor, of godly good works, but he set an example of a good heart or a godly heart in his work. Martha and Mary. Right? There's a difference. Oh, I guarantee you Mary was a worker. But she also understood the most important thing, and that was a relationship with God. And we know that God looks on the heart. And as you work for God, I have a question for you. What's your heart attitude? Are you doing work out of love for the Lord and for others? Paul commended the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. He said, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And God promises he will not overlook or forget our labor accompanied by love. Let's go to one last scripture, please. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Hebrews 6. Would you read these three verses, verses 10 through 12 with me? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 through 12. Ready to begin. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There's another following right there. Following those who are serving, who are laboring in love. Your work and labor of love. Something else God wants us to follow. How can you keep your labor for the Lord from becoming something you do grudgingly or something that feels burdensome or mundane? We've come to the end of the message. You look at the example that Paul set. Somebody who fought a good fight, somebody who finished his course, somebody who kept his faith. He said of himself, there's laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So how do you keep your labor? How do you keep your godliness? How do you keep the godly courage and godly contentment and the godly compassion and this godly labor of love or this good works from becoming something that is burdensome? How do you keep it from becoming something that is difficult and challenging in your life? Well, Paul said, I'm going to give a crown of righteousness to them that love my appearing. To them that who are looking forward to my appearing, because we have a goal in mind. We have something that we are trying to attain. I'm not trying to attain salvation. I've received it as a free gift. Amen. But because I'm saved, Paul said that I may apprehend that of which I've been apprehended. Jesus Christ apprehended me. He came to me and he saved me, and I've been apprehended of him. Man, I've been struck by him. And now my desire is to apprehend him back, to go after him, to serve him, because one day he's coming back and I want to stand before him and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to hear him say, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You've served me. You've been faithful to me. And so when things get hard and when things get challenging and difficult, I can say, this is hard, but God, I'm looking to you. You're the author and finisher of my faith, and you're coming again. That motivates me to keep going. When it becomes hard and difficult and challenging, I can say, I want to hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm apprehending that of which I've been apprehended. My wife, well, I fell in love with her first. That's my story anyways. I fell in love with her first. I've told you before. If I haven't told you, I want to tell you again. I was sitting in the balcony of a huge auditorium, and there's a lot of people, and there she is standing out there, just like, oh, just like shining. I fell in love with her first. I fell in love with her right there at that moment. The love at first sight. I mean, it was right there. Well, then she looked up at me. And I'm telling you, we locked eyes. Is this how you would tell the story? A little bit. Okay. We locked eyes, and I apprehended her first, and then she apprehended that of which she was apprehended. Okay, more realistically, I wanted to get to know her, and I got to know her, and she was apprehended by me. She was stuck. And so she apprehended that of which she was apprehended. She came after me. And I just couldn't get away from her. It was bad. If you're saved this morning, say amen.
Amen.
You've been apprehended of by Jesus Christ. Paul said that I may apprehend him, that I may apprehend that of which I've been apprehended. Going after him because he came after you. That's your motivation. When things get hard, when things get difficult, when things get tiring. Because if I can keep my focus on where it needs to be, on Jesus Christ, on where he's leading me, then the hard times, the difficulties, I'll get the courage. I'll be content in where he has me. I'll have compassion on who he has compassion on, a lost world. And then I will have good works in my life because these are works that he would do. And people will see that, and I'll be excited about the things of God and the church of God. And I'll be faithful to his house. Why? Because he would be faithful to his house. And I'm just apprehending everything that he would go after. Because I want to honor him. I want to please him with my life. I got to have every head bowed, every eye closed at this time. Can others follow you, and are you following Christ? Can others follow you as you are following Christ? If there's some changes that need to be made, then I would recommend you start now making those changes in your relationship with God in response to this message. Just be honest. Am I following Christ?